tell by the songs that James sang, we're going to be talking about soldiers. We're going to be talking about the army, the armor of God. It's interesting. I bet if we went through our song book and we took a tally, there may be more fighting songs than any other type of song in the book. Because I've never been a part of an army. Hannah is in the military, and maybe some of you others are in the military. But I get the picture that when you're in the military and you're working hard, especially back to the days of, say, the Civil War days, what did they have going out before? They had the drummer. They had the drummer going. They had to pass the time as they were marching along. You always kind of had to pep yourself up for going into battle. And it's interesting to me that when we work out, when we do difficult things, we often have something that will pump us up, that will get us going to it. Nothing rouses you, gets you up for a fight like a good song that'll get your blood pumping. I find that interesting that a lot of our songs are that way. Let me tell you why we're going to be talking about the armor of God tonight. I went on a side tangent there as an introduction, so forgive me. Here's why we're going to be talking about the armor of God. Downstairs in our young adult class on Sunday morning, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, about what God expects of us. And we were doing the armor of God last Sunday. And as I was preparing for the sermon, or for the class, I said to myself, Wes, you can't tell me all of the various pieces of the armor of God. And I wonder, of each of us sitting in the audience, how many of us could list the armor that God has provided for us to fight against Satan? I gave the class a chance. Together we were able to put it all. But I don't think there was any of us, and maybe it's because we're young and we haven't decided to, like, right now, that we're going to know this stuff. But how many of us, we know where to put on the armor of God, but we don't know what the armor is? And I thought, that's a little bit of a malfunction. How can I use this armor if I don't know what in the world I'm supposed to put on? So maybe you're sitting in the audience and you know it. Chris said this morning in class, it's a good reminder. We need to be reminded of that. Maybe you're sitting in the audience and you say, okay, I know this one. I think it's this one. Let's try to remember what this is so we can be in this fight. I hope you're still there in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. As we think about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, as I look at them, I look at them as the keys to victory to begin with. Y'all know I like sports. Oftentimes before a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game, the announcers will be talking about the two teams. And they'll be saying, if this team does this, they can win the game. And if this team stops this, then they can win the game. And they call it the keys to the victory, the keys to the game. God starts off by giving us the keys to the victory before he tells us what the armor is. And I want us to look at four keys to the victory before we actually ever get into the armor. I want you to see that in verse 10, the very first one, the very first key. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What's the temptation? Is to be strong in my power and in my might. But if you're going to win the battle, you have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, how strong is he? Little kids sing the song, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The book of Ephesians tells us about that. Go to chapter 1. I want you to see the power of God in Christ. And I want you to see how Paul says this. As he begins in chapter 1, he says, since I heard of your faith, in verses 15 and 16, I haven't stopped praying about you. Night and day, or I haven't ceased to stop. Notice what he wants them to know, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom
and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The understanding of your eyes being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I want to stop right there for a second. What does He want them to know about how great God is? He wants them to understand, have their eyes open, their understanding enlightened. He wants them to know. But notice what He wants them to know in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? What else does He want the Ephesians to know? How powerful God is toward us who believe. And notice how He explains this power. Go to verse 20. He worked it in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Is there any way of showing your power greater than raising somebody from the dead? He's showing this great power, but notice He didn't just stop there with this great power that He worked in Christ and seating Him at the right hand, the place of honor. But notice verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age and in the age to come. He's the most powerful of all ruling bodies. Whether they are good ruling bodies or they are evil ruling bodies. He has been placed above them. He is over. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let us know the power of Him towards us. But He doesn't stop here. Go to chapter 3. I think Michael called this one of those power passages. And again, it's interesting. It's in the middle of a prayer. And some people think all of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is one prayer. That's interesting. Maybe it's two prayers. Because notice what he says right here in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he's just been talking about all the stuff that he said. He's still been bowing the whole time in prayer. But let's assume for the sake of argument, he is offering another prayer on their behalf, letting them know of something else. Now, notice what he says. Go down with me to verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Notice this. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. What does he want? Be strengthened by the might of the Spirit in the inner man. Well, how's that going to happen? 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width. And the length, and the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to be full of God. And then notice what he says. Now to Him, that is God, Christ, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What has he been trying to get across to them? If you're going to have any strength at all, it has to come from God. It has to come from the one who has all strength. Stand strong in the Lord. Be mighty in the Lord in the strength of His might. And I would add, in the inner man. Not about outside physical strength. It's about inner strength of the soul, of the heart. Be strengthened. That's key number one. Key number two, if you go back to chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, and verse 11, is put on the whole armor of God. Don't just put on some of the armor. Don't just have some of the things that you're supposed to put on. Put on the whole armor of God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But don't just go partial with it. Don't go halfway. You have to put it all on. That's key number two. Key number three. I want you to keep reading here in verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What's key to victory number three? You've got to know who your enemy is. Who are you fighting? Isn't that the way it works in sports or in anything else? Who am I going up against? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? And so you might say, who am I actually fighting against? Sometimes when we are fighting with one another, and we're bickering with one another, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a sibling, whether it's a brother or a sister in Christ, we think we're fighting against that person. And we don't realize that somebody else is behind it. And that's Satan. And that is his forces. They are behind it. Now, do I actually have a problem with so-and-so? Maybe a little bit. But I have to see that the difference is sin. The difference is in that. And I have to think, okay, I know this person said this and they hurt me. But I'm not really fighting against them. I'm not trying to kill them. I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm fighting against the one who has put it in their heart, the one who has tempted them, the devil. I've got to know who I'm actually fighting against. Secondly, I've got to know how the enemy fights, his method of warfare. And I want you to see this. He says, the wiles of the devil. What in the world are wiles? Somebody's wily. They're sneaking around, aren't they? Some of your translations may say schemes. If you go to chapter 4, I believe it's around verse 13 and verse 14, the only time, other time this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated trickery. So let's put that together. How does Satan try to get us? He doesn't just flat out say, hey, this is what I want you to do. He tricks us into thinking that it is a good idea, that it is right, that it is all of this. He's got a scheme for it. Some of us know what our weaknesses are. Maybe as we were thinking about our sin this morning, we know our weaknesses. And we know what Satan has done time after time to get us. And he doesn't even really have to work very hard anymore. He knows our weaknesses. We can't let him. Know how he's going to attack me. Know how he's going to come after me. And verse 18 would say, the fiery darts of the wicked one. The idea that sometimes he comes from a distance, from a long shot. He's not there. He's in hiding. Know how he fights. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? The fourth key to the victory, as I want to point it out, is what do you do in battle? The end of verse 13. Having done all to stand, verse 14, stand. I just got to stand there. I got to stand there in the strength of the Lord and in the strength of His might. When Satan is coming after me with everything he's got. Now, I don't know if you've ever had stuff being shot at you. I remember one time I was a senior in high school. We used to do a lot of camping out. And we like to set things on fire and specifically play with fireworks. That was okay in Alabama. You could do that. Especially out in the county. So I remember one Saturday morning we had a fire and we had packed up everything. I had packed up my tent. It was all folded up. I had some leftover fireworks. They were sitting in a grocery bag. So in a little plastic bag. Well, in that plastic bag were various types of fireworks laid, by the way, against my tent. Well, I've got a friend who's sitting around the campfire that is taking bottle rockets. And a bottle rocket has a little stem on it so that it shoots out a direction. So what he was doing is he was taking the stem out of the bottle rocket and just throwing the bottle into the fire. Now, if you've never been around that, you don't know what happens. Let me tell you what happens. It blows up and it goes some direction. And you don't know which direction it's going to go. Right, Michael, you got to stop. He keeps doing it. Well, one of those bottles went off and it got into my bag of bottle rockets. And they had to stick something. And we're standing there and all of these bottle rockets are coming flying at us. And I thought, oh man, I'm going to die. And so I go and I'm hiding behind a tree. Somebody else has jumped behind a four-wheeler. We're just going all over the place and it was scary. I ain't going to lie to you. And my tent got holes in it from the burns on it. That was the first time I ever felt like I was in battle and they were just bottle rockets. Imagine you're actually in battle and you got fiery darts coming at you. Are you just going to let them hit you? What's he tell you to do? Stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. I went running. Stand strong. You know how difficult it is sometimes to stand strong and trust in the Lord? Think about Saul. Saul had been commanded by Samuel that Samuel would be there in 7 days to offer the sacrifice. And Saul is fighting against the Philistines. And you can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 13. He's been fighting and he's about to go fight against them. And the people start turning away from Saul. And Saul gets antsy because Samuel is not there. And so what he does is he says, bring it to me. And he offers the sacrifice. And up walks Samuel. Does that not tell you I was coming? And he rebukes him and he says, God has rejected you as king over him. He saw his army turning and fleeing from him. And he didn't have the strength to stand there and trust the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's real to me. Where I know what the command is. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I hold on for about as long as I can, and then the heat of the battle gets too strong, and I cave. The Lord is telling us to do, keep fighting, stand still. And as he told Israelites coming out of Egypt, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's hard, hard. But if we're going to win, we've got to be strong in Him. We've got to put on the whole armor. We've got to, what's the third one? I forgot off the top of my head. You got to know who the enemy is, and then you got to stand. So what is this armor that we're supposed to put on? If we're out in this fight, what is this whole armor that we're supposed to put on? Well, let's go through them. Let's read these things. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It begins with this belt of truth. What was the purpose of the belt? The belt held everything together. It would be where you would store your extra things. It would be where you stored maybe an extra weapon, or you stored food or money or all those types of things. It would be in your belt and it would tie your garments together to keep you from tripping over and all those types of things. That's what held it all together. The belt of truth. What's the second thing that he talks about? He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. That would cover the front side of your body, the vital organs, and also it would go on the back side as well. We might say to guard our heart, our lungs, our kidneys, all of those various types of vital organs that if they get injured and if they get punctured, we got death that is imminent. Righteousness on the breast. What's the third thing that he mentions? He mentions having shod in your feet or undergirded your feet. We'd say, well, put put on the shoes of what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. I have a lot of questions about that, but let's think about what the purpose of the shoes are. What do soldiers do a lot? They march, right? What happens if you get a thorn in your foot? You ever walked around and you got a thorn or you got a briar or something in your foot or a cut in your foot? Does it feel good to walk on it? No, it would offer protection underneath, but not only underneath, but you can see on the picture, it would also guard the shins. And it would give your ankle support to keep you from twisting your ankle. And so you'll notice basketball players, they don't wear low-top sneakers, do they? They wear sneakers over the ankle to help support. They wear ankle braces, all those types of things to keep the ankles supported and protected from getting kicked, from being cut, from all those various types of things. The feet would do that. Having your feet prepared with the gospel of peace. Thinking about marching to give peace to others. What's the next thing that he mentions? He mentions the shield of faith. And he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. I used to read that as, the most important thing is the shield of faith. I think what he's meaning about above all is what can you do with your shield? You can move it from hand to hand. You can move it from over your head. You can move it over your leg and get behind it. It's over the rest of your garment, over the rest of your armor. It is motion. It is movement. What's it there for, as it says? To quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What would these shields be made out of? We often picture them made out of metal, which would be incredibly heavy. And there would be some that would be made out of metal. But from what I was reading, apparently they would make them out of wood, and then they would overlay them with metal. So it wouldn't be completely made out of metal. But why would they do that if it was made out of wood? What are the arrows? They're fiery darts. So you got somebody in the city, they're shooting fiery darts, and you got a shield, they're like, here comes that one, let me get my shield out. And then what's it do? It sets your shield on fire. So what happens to your shield? It ain't no good anymore. So they would put a protection on it to keep that from happening. That would put the fire out or make it go down so you can stomp it out. Isn't that interesting? That's what our faith is all about. It puts out what the rest can't protect, in a sense. It's an additional help. What's the next piece of armor that he mentions? The helmet of salvation. Maybe the most important part is the head. You take a blow to the head with a javelin or anything, man, you're done. Remember, there was a king, a great warrior, I should say. I think he was even a giant, we might say. A little rock got him right in between the eyes, didn't it? His name was Goliath. And he was slain by a little man named David. The helmet would have covered virtually all the face. There would be little exposed. Because you didn't want a rock, because a sling would be a weapon of war. But you take a rock and you sling it and you hit them in the head, boom. You wanted it protecting your head. And what is that? The helmet of salvation. And then finally, you close out with you got to have your first offensive weapon. Everything up to this point has been really defensive. And you got to have your sword, which is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Now, it's interesting when you look at all of this and you say, okay, so what does that mean? Well, I couldn't venture to tell you everything about it, and I'm not sure that's the whole point. But I'll tell you what we do need to focus on. We need to focus on righteousness. And we need to focus on truth. And we need to focus on salvation. And we need to focus on the gospel of peace, or peace. And we need to focus on the Word of God. And we need to focus on faith. And I need to remember, I need all of those things. I need to be righteous. I need to have peace in my life, etc., etc. And I want to suggest to you that when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he wasn't giving them information that he didn't know anything about. They would have known the warfare, they would have known the weaponry, all of that stuff. But they would have also known about the things he told them to put on. It's interesting that he says, put on the whole armor of God. And if you go back and you look at this letter that he has written to the Ephesians, you will see that they have all of these things. They have the faith. They have the truth. They have the salvation. They have all this stuff. They just have to put it on. I want to suggest to you that is the same for you and that is the same for me. We're not talking about things that we don't have or that are not easily accessible to us. We're talking about the difficulty of going in our closet and actually putting on the armor, which sometimes can be a hassle. I want you to go through, and I just want you to see this with all of these various things as we close out. The very first thing that he mentions in this armor is this belt of truth. I want you to go to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see what he says that they have heard. Verse 13. In him, that is Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What had they heard? They had heard the word of truth. And they had believed. And I want you to go to chapter 4 of what he says about what else they had heard. Not only had they heard it, they had heard and they had learned the truth. Go to verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. In talking about the way that the Gentiles walk, they walk after their own deceit and their own desires and darkness and all of these things. He says, you have not learned Christ that way. If indeed you heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So what's the truth in Jesus? That you put off concerning your former conduct and the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. First step of being in Jesus, the truth is you got to stop being that old man who's doing things for himself. Well, you have to, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start over, get a new mindset. And verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, I'm not telling you anything new. You already know this. But it's more than just they've heard it and they know the truth. The Christians, if you still in chapter 4, go to verse 15. And we talk about this all the time. But speaking the truth and love. What about verse 25? Therefore, put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's not about just knowing the truth. It's about being truthful. Isn't that one of the things that from a young age, sometimes we, I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of trouble with that. Wes, did you draw on the wall?
No. I drew on the wall.
Wes, did you clean your room?
Yes.
Then how come your room is still a mess? We start that from a very young age. And it takes us putting off the lies and putting on the truth. And Satan wants us to believe lies, right? He's the father of lies. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He wants us to be truthful people, speaking to one another and hearing and knowing the truth. Secondly, you think about the breastplate of righteousness, the thing that guards our heart. We just read it here in chapter 4 and verse 24, that you put on the new man that was created how? According to God in true righteousness and holiness. My conduct in life as a Christian is to be one of righteousness. And this is Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart. And we might use the word guard your heart. Protect your heart with all diligence. For out of it flow the issues or the springs of life. We got to be people who protect our hearts with our conduct. With our righteousness, because once our heart is defiled, as Jesus says, it's not what comes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what goes out of him. And if I'm not guarding my heart, I'm not protecting my heart from all this evil and this wickedness, it's going to go in my heart and it's going to come out. I got to know that Satan doesn't want to get me that way. But I need to guard my heart. I need to live this righteous life to fight against the devil. What's the third thing that he says? Having shod your feet with the gospel of peace. There are various ways to take this. There are with the preparation of the gospel of peace would maybe carry the idea of being ready to go out and tell the people good news of peace. I find that interesting based on chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, you'll know in chapter 2 that verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So what did God want to do with us? How did He feel? He was angry with us. He was at wrath. But notice what we now have in verse 12. Now at that time you were without Christ, specifically to the Gentiles, but at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and were strangers, and the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. It's a pretty rough situation, isn't it? But now verse 14. For He Himself, that is Christ Jesus, He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, and He's abolished in the flesh the enmity or the hatred, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both in one body through the cross. So verse 17, and He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. There was a time when each and every one of us was without hope and without God. And the wrath was upon us. But in Christ we now have peace. And what do armies usually go out and they offer before they actually engage in the battle? They offer terms of peace. They don't really want any actual conflict. They don't want to lose any of their men because their men are important. You offer terms of peace. Well, Satan doesn't really want any peace with us, does he? But there might be people who are currently entrapped and ensnared by Satan that do want peace. I think I need to be ready to go and proclaim peace. Here's another interesting aspect. Look at chapter 4 about what we are to do with one another who have peace in Christ Jesus. Notice what we are to strive for, that we, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to help one another stay united in Christ, in the Spirit, keeping peace with one another in the bond of peace. Isn't that another way that Satan works at us? He wants us to be at enmity with one another. He wants this side to fight with this side. He wants you to fight with you, and He wants me to fight with you. And Christ is saying, be at peace. Strive for peace between one another. We'll go through the last three a little quicker. The shield of faith. What has He said about their faith? If you go back to chapter 1, we already read it. When they heard the word of truth, in whom you trusted. They had believed the word of truth. And isn't that what He says? The power toward us, to those who believe. They already believed. They already had faith in Christ. That He had all of the power. They had it. And not only did they have that in chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Without their faith, without their belief, they would have no salvation. But they had that faith to the point where they were to be saved. On top of just having it for the point of salvation, notice in chapter 4 that we are to all grow. No longer being children tossed to and fro, but go to chapter 4, that we no longer be carried about by every wind of doctrine, verse 14. Notice verse 13 before. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're in this thing together, and so we've been equipped to build one another up until we all reach of the faith. Doesn't Satan try to get us not to use what we've been given? To not use my abilities, to not use my talents, to build anyone else up? Doesn't he want me to doubt what I believed at one point? He comes at me all the time and says, oh, that's old, that's all that. Remember what you believe. Fifth thing. The helmet of salvation. As we just saw in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. But I want you to see verse chapter 1. Again, it's still in verse 13. What had they heard? The gospel of your salvation. Again, what's gospel? They had heard about the good news of salvation that was offered in Jesus Christ, and they heard it, and they believed. They were saved individuals, aren't they? Sixth, final thing. The sword of the Spirit, which is explained as the Word of God. Now what had they heard? Chapter 1:13. They had heard the Word of Truth. Now you might say, that's the only one where the Word is not specifically stated as the Word of God. But you remember what Jesus prayed when He's in the garden and He's praying for His apostles and for those who would believe through them in John chapter 17. And what He prays specifically about His 12 apostles. And He says in verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Paul would say in chapter 3 that his revelation is not coming from himself. But He is revealing the mystery of God. He's not declared it in His words. He's told them the words of God. And what He's saying is, use the Word of God to fight against Satan. The rest of it is know how He's going to come after you. And the only way you're going to defeat Him is you stand strong in the Lord and in His Word and the strength of His mind. Isn't that what Jesus did? Remember there in Matthew 4? He's tempted by Satan. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt serve no other gods. Thou shalt know the gods. All that. The Lord, Him only shall you serve. And all the very, the Lord thy God, thou shalt not tempt. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. That's how you fight Satan. And so as Visa says, and as they used to have, it said, don't leave home without it. Don't leave home and try to fight naked. If I wear a watch, right? Some days I will forget my watch and I'll look down and I'll be like, now it's an 8 p.m. Imagine that you're on a battlefield. And there is an enemy that is shooting all around you. And you're used to wearing, let's just say it, your breastplate of righteousness. And you go out of the house and you enter into battle and you aren't protecting your heart. What is surely going to happen? You're surely going to be accused. So we're about to sing here in just a second. We're about to sing, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Let's know what our armor is and let's put it on. Strong in the Lord of hosts. And in His mighty power, through the strength of Jesus' trust. Let's be soldiers of Christ and put on the armor of God. We're subject to the invitation in any way. We'd ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.